Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
But we're so glad to be back and glad to have the opportunity for us to study together this morning. A few months ago, the elders or some of the elders and myself met together and we discussed some sermon thoughts and sermon plans for this year. And it was decided that what we would try to do the first Sunday of each month or thereabouts, there would be a lesson that would be devoted to and directed to the home. Not just to discuss about problems in the home, but to discuss our being preventative. In other words, studying things that will help us to have better homes because we think about them in advance. Well, you know, as we start talking about the home, there's a great need to address the needs of the family. The family today is being bombarded with conflicting messages from a number of sources. There are all sorts of self-help books that are trying to tell families, here's how you rear your children. But the greatest book we have is the Bible, and what this series is going to do is to try to strengthen the family, to try to place greater emphasis upon it. And one area that is greatly needed is in the area of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. To introduce this, I'd like to make reference to a book. Some of you may have already read it. You've perhaps already seen it. It's written by Dr. Charles Sykes, and the name of the book is A Nation of Victims. And the subtitle is The Decay of the American Character. In the very beginning of the book, Dr. Sykes makes reference to the fact there are a number of people today who do not want to take responsibility for their own actions. What they are doing is seeking to deflect it away from themselves and to describe everything that happens to them as if they are a victim. There are several examples right in the beginning, but one that caught my attention was in 1992. A Chicago school teacher was fired for showing up habitually late. In other words, every day he came in late. Every day he came in late. And finally the school board said, we just can't have this anymore, and fired the teacher. The teacher responded by filing a lawsuit for unlawful termination because he said he suffered from chronic lateness syndrome. Chronic lateness syndrome. You know, we have relabeled and renamed just about everything into a syndrome that has become a bad habit of ours. There's several examples. I just chose this one to point out the fact that today, no one wants to take responsibility for their own actions. We are a nation of victims. Well, in order for us to discuss the idea of personal responsibility, I want us to begin by looking at a timely text. Second of all, to look at a treasured truth. And then number three, a trio of teachings. And if you'll just permit me a few minutes, if you'll give me your undivided attention, if you'll open your Bible, if you'll study along with me, I think that God's Word will teach us something about personal responsibility. The timely text. I can't believe there's any better text in the Bible to discuss than Ezekiel chapter 18. I thought just a few moments ago when Brother Cain was reading verse 20, how valuable it would be to just take that one chapter of the Bible, to go verse by verse and to examine each and every verse. But you realize we don't have the time for that and to accomplish our lesson. In fact, the best way that I can express to you what I'm going to try to do in our lesson today is to do like you would see in a baseball game of a person who's trying to score a run. You have to go to first base, you have to go to second base, and you have to go to third base, and you have to touch each of those bases just a little bit in order to make your round toward home. Well, that's what we're really wanting to do. Let's just touch first base here as we look at Ezekiel chapter 18. And I'd suggest to you as you begin the study of the passage, verses 2 and 3 really open the idea is that they had a proverb that they were using. A proverb is a statement that everybody acknowledges is true. That is a saying that everybody says, you know, that really makes sense. That's right. Well, we find in verses 2 and 3, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. He said, you have developed this proverb. Everybody's saying and everybody's accepting it as if it is complete truth. And he says, it's not truth. In fact, I don't want you to use that proverb at all because it is not true. As I go further, verse 4, God says that every soul belongs to Him. Everyone has a soul. Everyone is a soul. And that soul belongs to God individually. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. God said it does not matter if you are the Father, you're the Son, you're the grandson, the great-grandson. Every one of you belongs to me individually. As you go further, one is what one does. In other words, I'm a preacher. What makes me as a preacher is I preach. What makes one lawful and just and righteous is what he does. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, notice what a person is what he does. He does what is lawful and right. But let me point out to you, verse 14 is a key pivotal passage. This is one of those passages that is so profound that the more you think about it, the greater understanding you gain of the point that I'm trying to make. He says in verse 14, if, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins that his father has done and considers but does not do likewise. You have a child who has grown up seeing his father lie, seeing his father cheat or steal, seeing his father do all sorts of wicked things, and he considers what that father has done, and he says, but I'm not going to do that. You see, every person has the ability to choose. He can choose to follow the pathway of his father, or he can choose not to follow the pathway of his father. If his father is bad and he chooses to do good, he can do so. If his father is good and he chooses to do bad, he can do so. What that tells us is, I can't say, my father was bad and so I've got to be bad. We cannot say, my father was good, therefore I am good. We are good because of what we do. We are what we do. Just think about those thoughts for just a few minutes there. As I continue on, clearly one is not responsible for the choices of the father or the choices of the son. Going back to the passage that Brother Cain read, adding verse 19 with it. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. When you look at those two verses, you cannot draw any other conclusion other than the fact that the Father stands, upon His righteousness or the lack thereof, and the Son stands on His righteousness or the lack thereof. One may choose to turn from evil to do good, and to the opposite, one may choose from either good to turn to do evil. In verses 21 through 24, but if a wicked man turns from his sins, which he has committed, and keeps my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because he has done righteousness, or because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations of the wicked, he shall die, and the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of his unfaithfulness, which he is guilty, and the sins which he has committed, because of them he shall die. What is Ezekiel saying? Everyone is personally responsible for their own choices, and we can all choose what we want to do. Now, I don't think that was too difficult to understand, but I wanted to make that point from that timely text. But there is a second base that we have to just touch for just a moment. And the second base which we have to touch is the fact that God expects each generation to take the truth from God's Word, which they have learned, and in turn pass that on to the next generation. God expects us to be teachers. Teachers of our children. Parents are to teach their children the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, God's not saying you take every day and make your home into a classroom. He said you teach by what you're doing. You instruct your children as you go to a store or a place of business. When you conduct yourself honorably. When you're in your home and you're interacting among yourselves, when you're sitting down or when you're rising up, all of those are opportunities to communicate and to teach your children. Parents are to instill within their children the idea of discipline, which involves personal responsibility. You see, there has to be consequences for a person's actions. If I do something wrong, I have to understand there are consequences to that. And so, in that regard, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You give him the proper guidance and training. In verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive him far from it. You see, you teach a child that there are ways that are right and there are ways that are wrong. And through discipline, you show them that there are consequences for their actions. And even children become known by their choices as children. I hate to say it, but we all know that it's true. Certain children, even sometimes at a fairly young age, demonstrate whether they are rebellious, whether they are disrespectful. And people look and they'll say, boy, that little child, he's a terror. Or they'll look at another child and they'll say, well, they're a little angel. You see, a child, even at a young age, can demonstrate the direction that they're going. You ask them, the teachers here who are teaching elementary and middle school children and you say, have these children already developed a character about themselves? And they'll tell you, sure they have. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his deeds whether what he has does is pure and right. Responsibility must be taught by parents. Now, I'm probably going to be a little direct in this area, so I just want you to pay attention, and I want you to understand the direction that this is going. Parents must teach their children that they must own their own faults. Let me give you a scenario. You all know that this happens. Here's a child that gets in trouble at school. And the child comes home and he says, Mama, Daddy, they have mistreated me at school. They have? What happened? Well, this kid did this and that kid did that and the teacher, they're not fair. And so the child next day goes for a parent-teacher conference. And the parent comes in and said, my little Susie or my little Johnny, you have mistreated them. Oh, but don't you know they were in trouble because they were acting up? Oh, but it's not their fault. It's that other little boy's fault, that other little girl's fault. Or the parent may look and say to the teacher, it's your fault. Yet their child is the one who got in trouble. You see, parents, when you train your children to think that way, that it's always somebody else's fault, they're never learning to own their own fault. To acknowledge the fact, as David said, I have sinned against God. You raise your child to think like that all the time, and those children will never own their own faults. The blame game in the Bible does not work. In Genesis 3, verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam said, it's not my fault, it's Eve's fault. Eve said, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. Adam, you sinned. Own up to it. Eve, you sinned. Own up to it. No, we want to blame everybody else. Taking personal responsibility means that we own our own faults. The reason why we have a problem in the church today, we're everybody wanting to blame somebody else for our own mistakes. Parents must teach responsibility with blessings as well. I'm looking at my time, so I don't want to go too far, so let me go to my third base, which is really where I intended to stand for a little while, is a trio of teachings. Let me just sort of outline them for you, and then let's look at them individually. We need to teach personal responsibility with material things, the blessings that God has given us. We need to teach personal responsibility in the family. And then number three, we need to teach personal responsibility with our souls. Let's look at the idea of personal responsibility with material blessings. Some children become wasteful and do not understand the value of material things. They've never been taught by mother and father what the value of things really are. And as you begin to look at the value of those things and the way people, children treat them, let me give you an illustration I think we can all easily understand and see. The prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. Here's what Luke records. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Does that sound eerily familiar to society today? Give me what's mine. You didn't work for it. Your mother, your father did. Yeah, but it comes to me anyway. I'm going to inherit it. I want it now. Does that sound familiar? I want it now? Okay, you get it. Not many days after. Have you ever heard the phrase, his money was burning his pocket? That young man had money burning in his pocket. He gathered all together. I'm leaving home and I'm taking everything with me. He journeys to a far country. He wants to get as far away as he can so he doesn't have anybody looking over his shoulder making suggestions of how he might handle this. And there, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Never realized how much effort was put into the earning of those dollars or denarii or shekels. Never thought about how many people had to sacrifice for that. But when he had spent all, he never thought about the fact that I may need to have something someday in the future. I may need something for a difficult time. But he spent it all. And then it says, there arose a severe famine in that land. There was an economic downturn. Sound familiar? And he began to be in want. What you have here is a son who does not know how to appreciate the material possessions that he has been given. Well, what does God's Word say? God's Word says one must provide for his own needs and to have something to help those who are really in need. Listen to Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. I need to work with my hands to work to provide for my needs, not for someone else to have to give it to me. Parents need to teach their children to work. Oh, I know, that's a four-letter word. Teach their children to work. Teach them that there are blessings that come from work. They earn money. And once they earn that money, it's to provide for their needs and to have something to give. Oh, now that's another four-letter word, give. In Acts 20, verse 35, you have to learn the value of giving. Paul spoke to those Ephesian elders and said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does God teach us about the blessings we have been given? The first of the trio is, learn how to handle with personal responsibility your material things. Number two, you need to learn the responsibility in the family. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Where is Abel? Abel's dead. I killed him. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I owe anything to my brother? Well, sure you do. We owe our family our encouragement, our support, and our help. You got to labor to do that. In 1 Timothy 5:4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Did you hear that? Children or grandchildren. You got a mother, a grandmother, a father, a grandfather who's in need. It's your responsibility. Personal responsibility to see that they are cared for. And if you don't do that, verse 8, you've denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're even to try to help save their souls. James 5:19-20. If any one of you wanders from the truth and one convert him or turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Then there's the personal responsibility for our own souls. If one has not begun to understand personal responsibility in material things, how will he ever understand spiritual applications? Now, here's where I think the application is so important. If you don't teach your children to be personally responsible for their money, you don't teach your children to be personally responsible for their own actions in school and otherwise, how can we in the Lord's church teach them to be responsible for their souls? Jesus said in Luke 16:11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't stand up and teach your children in the basics of everyday life, what will we be able to do when we talk to them about their spiritual souls? Nobody can be baptized for you. No one can serve God for you. Every one of us have to be righteous for ourselves. You may have a good mother and a good father, but that will not take you to heaven. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. All souls are mine, says the Lord, verse 4 of Ezekiel 18. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. According to 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God will not save us by churches or by families, but individually. You see, here this morning, every one of us are here individually. I can't depend upon the righteousness of my children or my parents or my siblings or my grandparents. I've got to stand where I stand because of what I do. You have got to stand where you do because of what you have done. And every one of us must learn to make correct choices for ourselves. And where we end up is what will be your choice. I want you to get your songbooks out. Prepare to sing the invitation song. And I know that as you have listened to this lesson and heard the reading of God's Word and thought about the application of it, it's very possible that it has dawned upon you, I am not right before God in my present condition. You may not be right because you've never yet become a New Testament Christian. This is not just a trite part of our service. This is the extension of the Lord's invitation to each and every person that if you're not a Christian, to be able to become one. When we sing the invitation song, it is to encourage you to respond. You're not a Christian, you need to become one. What you do is come forward and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. I'm owning up to the fact that there's sins in my life, and I know that, and I'm repenting of them. And then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Everything's ready for you. It's just you making up your own mind to do that.